Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5, or scroll to the place if that's what you're doing. James chapter 5. I remember hearing when I was growing up, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And it's interesting because there's a sort of contradiction in those very words. Those words are meant to be a powerful defense against those people who are saying things about you, right? It demonstrates the power of words. That idea is foreign to the scriptures. Words do matter. They matter a lot. They're important and they're powerful. And James has a lot to say about our words. Today we're completing our journey, our summer's journey through the book of James, and writing to these Jewish Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, he opens the letter with the call to count it all joy. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet with trials of various kinds. Testing, he says, produces steadfastness. And God's design is to produce perfect and complete faith in us. In the context of persecution, James wants to ensure that his recipients are established in the saving faith that is not merely words and sentiment, but actively producing fruit in expectation of the Lord's return. James' first recommendation in this letter, chapter 1, is to ask God. If we are lacking in wisdom, ask God. For, James says, he gives generously and without reproach when our asking has the quality of believing. James says, let him ask in faith. And now at the end of the letter, James returns to the expression of asking in faith. In the context of persecution and trial, with the call to be patient and steadfast, these believers are to take hold of prayer, to exercise it in faith, and be God's instruments of restoration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had to worship you, for the freedom that we enjoy in this land to do so. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit working in our hearts and amongst us. We thank you for the gift of your word and the preservation of it, that we may grow wise, that you might purify your people and lead us and comfort us. And we ask, Father, that you would give us hearts ready to receive it this morning. For we ask in the name of your Son, our Lord. Amen. Let's read our passage, James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. We'll talk about this passage under these three headings. a call to pray, two, a call to faith, and three, a call to restore. First then, a call to pray. James has much to say about the power of the tongue in this letter. And we are warned about the double-minded tongue and the arrogant tongue. We are warned about the boasting tongue and lips that speak words of mere religious sentimentality or formality. Last week, we heard James addressing the grumbling tongue and urging integrity in our words. And now he turns to prayer. The form of speech with the greatest potency and potential for good. Surely the most important and powerful words ever spoken by men are words that are directed heavenward. Is this not true in your own life? James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." And the words there for suffering and cheerful are broad enough to include all forms of suffering and anything that might brighten our day. Whatever our condition, we are urged to go to the Lord. In our depravity, we are tempted to curse the Lord. In our plenty, we are tempted to forget our Maker. What is the antidote? In all circumstances, we are called to enter into His presence. We are urged to go to the Lord. Prayer is not the last resort. It is not the occasional discipline. It is not merely a discipline. It is not the means by which I purchase or guarantee my personal peace and affluence. It is the highest calling and expression of my saving faith. God hears us in our barely audible plea for comfort and relief, and in our songs of praise and happiness. In every circumstance, in every season, He beckons us to walk with Him and talk with Him. Having said this, it is clear that James' concern is in the context of suffering here. To underline the importance of prayer, James illustrates the function of prayer in both physical and spiritual suffering. In the first instance, in verses 14 and 15, the particular role of the elders of the church is emphasized. This is very practical counsel for those who are physically weak and spiritually sick. And sometimes the two conditions are related. In any case, there is a sense in which the sick person feels weakened and in need of help, in need of faithful intercession. And the elders who are set aside to devote themselves to the study of God's word and to prayer are called upon to enter into this suffering and make intercession for the weakened Christian. The anointing with oil is not efficient. It is not magic oil. It is a physical, external sign of God's healing. Most importantly, the prayer and anointing is in the name of the Lord, as Peter made clear in his sermon at the Gate Beautiful. In Jesus' name there is power to heal the sick and to save those who repent. We should not downplay or dismiss the significance of prayer. James says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. God has given to human beings the honor and responsibility to enter into His saving work. At the same time, it is the Lord who will raise him up. The two go together. We are called to pray. And there may or may not be sin involved, in the case of the weakened Christian. But verse 16 suggests that if there is sin involved, it should be confessed. And as noted, verse 16 suggests this kind of confession and prayer for forgiveness and healing may not involve the elders. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray. The place of confession of sins is not reserved to the Roman Catholic practice. There is no necessity of a confessional booth or an ordained priest. The ministry of prayer is not restricted to a priestly class of unmarried men. It is not the preserve of leadership alone. This call to prayer is for all the brothers and sisters in the church. And we should exercise discretion in our confession. Choose the person when we are in need, who is mature in the faith, and ideally someone with whom we have some rapport, which is another good reason to be regularly in meeting with other Christians, be in Bible studies and prayer meetings, so that we know one another, we're known. We should not just talk to anyone, but we should not neglect this pattern of confessing sin and requesting prayer. It is one of God's means by which He saves us, heals us, restores us. Praise the Lord, He provides for elders in the church to make visits to those in weakened states. And praise the Lord, He also provides His Holy Spirit to all that we may minister to one another in this call to pray. In our evangelism, we plow and sow seed and water. The Lord provides the increase. There is no repentance and faith and salvation without human beings proclaiming the gospel. This is God's design. And in the name of the Lord, there is a power and there is healing for those who suffer. God has chosen, as with evangelism, to work through our prayers, so that without prayer, His purposes are not accomplished. Let us not miss, then, the dynamic of a living and saving faith. If we are to be steadfast, if we are to be patient in suffering, if we are to establish our hearts for the coming of the Lord, we must take seriously this call to a life of prayer in all circumstances. And there will be times when we all have need of urgent intercession of our brothers and sisters. A call to faith. In chapter 1, we found James offering a qualification about the effectiveness of our prayer. He says, when we ask, we are to ask in faith, with no doubting, he says. He says the one who doubts is compared to waves, driven, tossed by wind. He assures them that this kind of double-mindedness will yield nothing from the Lord. This kind of doubt does not have to do with the humble submission that my prayer may not accord with God's will exactly. The corrupting doubt of which James speaks is doubting that God has the power and wisdom to do more than all that we ask or imagine. Hence, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could exemplify courageous faith while saying to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. Whether the Lord decides to save or allow us to suffer, He is God, and we will worship Him and trust His purpose in the fiery trial. He is able, whether He does so or not. The gospel accounts speak plainly about the ingredient of faith in Jesus' healing ministry. In Nazareth, Matthew tells us Jesus did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Jesus marvels at the stubborn unbelief of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Paul states that Israel was cut off because of their unbelief. The faith of certain people, on the other hand, Jews and Gentiles, is observed and praised by Jesus. Not only that, but the 10th leper to the woman with the discharge and to the blind beggar at the roadside, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well, and your faith has saved you." To the prostitute who anointed Jesus' feet with ointment and wet his feet with tears and kissed his feet, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." When the disciples ask Jesus about the failure to cast out a demon, he points to their lack of faith. When you are afraid in the storm, Jesus highlights his disciples' lack of faith. James is known for his defining saving faith as that which works. And one of the ways that genuine faith works is in the prayer of faith. That is what James calls it in verse 15. Do you see it there? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. James then illustrates the principle of effective prayer, the prayer of faith. In verses 17 and 18, he notes Elijah's prayers related to the 3.5-year drought recorded during Ahab's reign. He says, "This is the great power at work in the prayers of a righteous person." Elijah was a man fully committed to living for the Lord with holiness and obedience. But we might inquire what kind of righteousness is being highlighted here for us. There is more than one dynamic of being a righteous person, but James points out in verse 17 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah had a sinful nature like we all do. Powerful prayer does not require moral perfection. Elijah was subject to temptation and sometimes sin. He was also subject to doubting God's plans. When the widow's son dies, Elijah is filled with despair and says to the Lord, "Did you bring me here to bring tragedy even to this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" It is clear that James is not stressing the perfection of Elijah. He is not opining the difference between Elijah and these Jewish believers. He is stressing that Elijah is not in a different category to them. Elijah is an inspiration to pray with faith. It is marked by trusting confidence in the Lord's power to do what he has already promised to do. The Lord told Elijah to go to King Ahab and that he would send rain. After Ahab is confronted and the priests of Baal are dramatically defeated, 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in 41, describes the occasion. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth. And he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again." And he did this 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. This is the kind of faith that God wants perfected and completed in us. The kind that grows through persistence under trials of various kinds and believes God's promises, like the promise that Jesus will return. It is the quality of knowing more and more the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus says to the disciples, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell this mulberry bush to be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Jesus' point is not that the disciples should randomly choose to throw trees and shrubbery into the Sea of Galilee. His point is that even a small and growing faith can believe in the power of God to do the impossible. He wants us to have this kind of confidence as we express our faith in prayer. Recall Jesus' encounter with the father of the boy possessed by a demon, recorded in Mark chapter 9. The father says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help." And Jesus replies, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." We can conclude that prayer of faith does not doubt God's power and wisdom. It is persistent. Elijah asks his servant to go check 7 times signs of rain. And James reminded us in chapter 4 of this book that some Christians did not receive anything because they didn't ask. And others received nothing because they were praying to satisfy their own worldly desires. So, prayer of faith is not selfish and driven by our wants. We can also recognize that prayer of faith believes in God's promises, for God told Elijah that he would send rain. The prayer of faith asks that God's purposes will be done. And that is what Elijah was doing. And that is what Jesus taught his disciples to do. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that is what Jesus did in the garden under the extreme weight of testing. "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus prays that God's promise and purpose will be completed, even when it will cost him his life. A call to restore. Matthew chapter 17 records the disciples being unable to heal a boy with a demon. And afterward, the disciples asked Jesus why they were unable to heal the boy. And Jesus says, "Because of your little faith." This letter from James does not conclude with any sentimental notes of farewell. It is an abrupt ending, isn't it, compared to the other epistles? But in its succinct manner, it is dramatically calling the recipients into part of the work that inspires James' writing of the letter. Certainly, part of the purpose of this letter is to call back some who were wandering from the truth. It is clear that some were practicing partiality according to worldly standards, and some were failing to bridle their tongues, and some were influenced by those who were hearers of the word and not doers who act. And they needed to hear the exhortation to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. As he finishes this letter, James calls these brothers and sisters and us into God's work of restoration. In chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he warns these brothers about the tendency to judge their more worldly brethren. And instead of condemnation, James says they're to call them into a process of humility and repentance, purification and exaltation. And so here again, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, James wants them to engage in the activity of restoration. Restoring wood or furniture can be a costly, difficult task. It usually involves some planning, more than one step, and attentiveness to the details. James reminds them what is at stake. Let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James makes clear in chapter 4, verse 12, that there is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But James is equally plain in this passage, both in verse 15 and in this final couplet, that God has called us to be engaged, to participate in a very amazing way in his saving work. In a humbling and incredibly astounding way, the Spirit says that those who bring back a wandering brother will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Again, this must work with what we know about salvation throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We alone cannot save a soul or cover sins. But we are able, by our prayers and words and actions, to partner with the Holy Spirit to bring back a wandering brother or sister. You and I are called to this work of restoration that was exemplified in the life of Jesus. His life lived, laid down to restore sinners. As we complete this journey through James, let us take seriously the call not to be hearers only, but doers. May our hearts be established and steadfast when we encounter suffering. May the Lord help us to even count it all joy when we're brought into testing of various kinds. And let us take to heart the importance of the life of prayer, the calling to pray with faith. And where we have need, let us cry out, as the father of the demon-possessed boy did, "O Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And let us hear and act upon the calling to restore the wandering Christian. I wonder if even right now you might think of one or two people. Perhaps the Lord might bring them to mind. A wandering brother or sister. Think of that one person or two who falls into this category. And let's take a moment to pray for that person, silently. Amen. Let's not let that be the last time we pray today or this week for that person. And I think James would say, let's not stop there. Let's not stop at our prayer. How are we going to bring them back? How are we going to act as God's instruments of restoration? And we're being encouraged to save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins as we bring them into the presence of the Redeemer who raises up and forgives and is coming again. This morning, the Lord brought to mind the picture of those men who brought the cripple through the roof to Jesus. Their efforts to bring saving, healing, restoration to this man. Isn't it interesting that on that occasion, Jesus shows his power to not just heal, but to forgive sins? It's the surprise of the passage. He doesn't say, stand up and walk immediately. He says, sons, your sins are forgiven. While that may have come to a surprise to us, to the cripple and to his friends, undoubtedly, it was not a surprise that Jesus began by promising the forgiveness of his sins and then healed his body as well. What a picture. What a picture for us as we think about being part of God's work to restore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are fed richly by your word. You are good. You are full of steadfast love towards your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We've come to know you as our guide, as a good shepherd who makes provision for us, including this word and including the Holy Spirit that is working in our hearts right now to shape and fashion us according to your good purpose for us and for this world. And we ask, Father, that you'd help us to be humble, to remember these things, to be faithful to all that we've heard. And, Father, where we are lacking faith, O Lord, do help our unbelief. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.